Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Help us to hear it, Lord, understand it, and apply it to our lives. Amen. Please do be seated. When you woke up this morning, what did you expect? Perhaps you were expecting that special person in your life to bring you a cup of tea in bed. Doubt it. Perhaps you expected that special person even to make you some breakfast while you got ready for the day. It's just wishful thinking most of the time, isn't it? Expectations. Who said no? David. Wow. You've obviously got that such a special and loving relationship with Karen that you dote on her and serve her and tend to her every wish. Oh, yeah. Oh, really? All the other women want to know your secret now. Well, expectations. We all have them, don't we? Most of which, though, we aren't really conscious of them, but they're there. Some of our expectations are simple everyday things that we never really give any thought to. Things like, we all expected the sun to rise this morning, didn't we? Oh, I've got a frog in. As long as it's not bourbon. Ugh. Anyway, we all have our expectations, and simple everyday things, sun rising and all of that, we don't give any thought to it. Because why? Because the sun always rises. Okay, what about other more practical expectations? Things like you expect to have a good day at work, or more commonly, you expect your car to start when you want to use it, don't you? Or how about we expect the children to behave themselves when we're out? That's a tricky one, isn't it? Because every parent will tell you, sometimes our expectations aren't always met. There's yet one more expectation that we often have. It's unrealistic expectations. These are the expectations which aren't founded in reality or probability. For example, if I owe the bank some money, and expect them simply to overlook it and say, never mind, we'll write that debt off. That's not really founded in reality, is it? If I go to Wins and expect them to be kind and gracious and help me to get all the benefit money that I need and entitled to, then again, my expectations will more than likely not be founded in reality. I'll be disappointed with the outcome. So what about our expectations of God? Are we unrealistic in what we expect or believe God can do for us? Well, sometimes, yes, we are. Though it's probably not for the reasons that you might immediately think. Because we tend to expect far less of God than he is willing and able to do. We see this happening in our reading from Acts 10 this morning. If you remember from last week, the Apostle Paul has gone to the house of a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion who lives in the city of Caesarea. Now, Cornelius wasn't a Jew, but he was, along with his whole family, a God-fearing man, someone who prayed regularly, and he took seriously the commands of God to look after those in need. An angel had appeared to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter. But the angel doesn't tell him why. Cornelius just does what he's been asked to do. And in the meantime, Peter, who was in Joppa just up the road, had had his vision of clean and unclean animals we heard about last week. And while he's thinking about what all that means, God speaks to him again and tells him to go with the men that Cornelius has sent from Caesarea. But again, God doesn't say why. Peter just does what God has said. And I don't know about you, but that strikes me as a little odd. I mean, going with two complete strangers to a city you despise, to a man you've never heard of, and a Roman at that, someone you would naturally despise. I guess that was a measure of both the faith and relationship that both Peter and Cornelius had in God. They just took God at his word. How often are we prepared to do that? To take a step into the complete unknown because we think that's what God has asked us to do? Well, not often, I suspect. Because if you're anything like me, you'd like to have all the answers first. But that's where true faith is often tested. The question is, are we going to take God at his word or not? Even when we don't know what the end result will be. So Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, meets with his whole household, and tells them about Jesus Christ. And it's then that the penny drops. Suddenly, Peter's vision of the clean and unclean animals that he had in Joppa all makes sense. He says this, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Well, for Peter and his companions, they were amazed when the Holy Spirit falls on the people. It's completely unexpected. And now Peter knows for sure that the barriers of ceremonial and ritual purity have been completely done away with by God himself. Now, I bet that wasn't something that Peter had expected when he woke up that morning. This was completely outside of his experience or previously held beliefs about non-Jewish people. But it was something that changed everything for those outside of that traditional structure. Well, what can we learn from this? What are the areas we can identify in which we need to examine our own expectations? There's four of them. And the first one is at the beginning of verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words. Peter was in the middle of his gospel presentation when those listening first believed. Quite often I think our expectation is that we must be good speakers and be able to thoroughly convince someone about the truth of Christianity in order for them to believe or receive the gospel. We forget that it's not about what we're capable of doing. It's about what God is capable of doing through us. We completely underestimate the power of God to work and move in the hearts and minds of the people he has given us to share his faith with, our faith with. Our expectation ought to be that God is able to use anyone, even you and I, to touch the hearts and minds with the message about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us through his death and resurrection. The second area we see at the end of verse 34, when the people listening to Peter received the Holy Spirit. This is something that Peter's companions never expected. They thought that until now, the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit was just for the Jews. But God again went beyond their expectations. They were learning not only the meaning of Peter's vision of clean and unclean animals, but seeing the application of it as well. They were also seeing the continuing fulfillment of Acts 1, verse 8, which is all about God being God's witnesses to the ends of the world. Something we normally expect, at least in word, but what about in deed? You see, Peter's companions would probably never have accepted these new Gentile believers, not without confirmation from God that he was at work. So we too need to make sure that we're accepting of those whom have believed and received the Holy Spirit. But sometimes that's harder to do than say. A couple of years ago, I met an Arab Christian, and he told me how difficult it was for them to trust anyone who'd converted from Islam. Because where he'd come from, which was Egypt, Muslims persecuted Christians mercilessly. And now here was a former enemy claiming to follow Christ. How did he know whether he should trust them or not? Well, it's a hard one, isn't it? But the answer, I think, is found in the way we live our lives. Truly converted people reflect the grace and mercy of God's Spirit. We look at their lives and ask, do their actions and their words mean the same as what we think? Are they living the way they were before, or have they really changed? The third area we see in verse 46, as these new believers praise God. When someone becomes a Christian, they're often filled with enthusiasm, and they do and say whatever they can to tell others about their newfound faith. Well, I know I was like that. Then some well-meaning, mature Christian comes along and assures them that their enthusiasm is good while it lasts, but they'll soon get over it. Well, here's the problem I have with that. Without consciously realizing it, our expectations seem to be that a new Christian's enthusiasm in giving praise to God is something that is supposed to be short-lived and temporary, you know, until they've settled down a bit and got on with living their life. Whereas the expectation should be that all believers will praise the Lord with their speech and their actions their entire lives and not be embarrassed to share their faith with others. The fourth and final area we see in verse 48. The new believers identified themselves with Jesus Christ and they were all baptized. They did not have to be baptized so that they could be saved. They were baptized because they were saved. Baptism does not save people. It's a sign of salvation. The problem is that since we believe that baptism is symbolic and not necessary for salvation, sometimes little emphasis is placed on it for people to actually be baptized. But Paul said in Romans, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through our baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So in baptism, we identify with Christ's death. This is the death of the person we were before we were converted. And it also makes clear that we also identify with Christ's resurrection in baptism. So we too look forward to resurrection to be with him. So Christians should expect that God can and does work through us as we tell others about Jesus. It's not about us or our abilities. It's about what God can do through us. Christians should also expect to see God working in the hearts and minds of all people and all nations, and not those that are just like us. We should also expect to see genuine Christians giving praise to God, not just in song on Sundays, but by the things that they say and they do the rest of the week. And we should also expect new believers to openly identify with Jesus through baptism. So why does that seem somehow hollow? Well, for many of us, we unconsciously expect too little of God. Often we don't really expect him to respond to our prayers. We don't really expect him to do the things he did through the apostles. But that's because we've forgotten what Jesus said to his disciples. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Another reason why this doesn't always ring true for us is because we expect too little of ourselves. We forget that it's not about us. It's about what God can do through us. In limiting ourselves, we limit what God is able to do in our own lives, in the lives of others, and in our community. Perhaps then we need to raise our expectations, not only of what God is able to do through us, but also what we ourselves are capable of doing when we allow God to bless us with his spiritual gifts. So all I ask is that this week we begin to examine our own expectations. And in our prayers, listen to what God might say to us through his word, so that we might become all that he wants us to be. Let's not be selfish. Let us examine our hearts genuinely and openly and ask God, what is it you want me to do? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that your love extends beyond just ourselves, beyond just our own church here, but to every person in the whole world. And Lord, we thank you too that you've called your church to preach that message, that good news of your Son to that world. Father, help us to raise our expectations of what you can do through us. Lord, please bless us. We know we need the help of your Spirit to do this, Lord. But bless us, Lord. We pray. Amen.